There are many ways that we benefit from reading Scripture. We learn a lot about God in the Bible. The Bible tells us a lot about God. We see all kinds of characteristics of God. We see God's goodness. We see God's graciousness. We see God's mercy. We see God's justice and wrath. We see God's creativity. We see that God is worthy of all praise. And I could go on, and you might could too. The Bible tells us a lot about God. The Bible also tells us a lot about ourselves, a lot about people, about people's relationship with God and God's relationship with people. It tells us a lot about how people have responded to God's goodness and about how God has been good to people. It tells us a lot about human nature, kind of how people work, how we operate. It tells us about our sinfulness, tells us about our salvation, tells us about how so often we deserve God's wrath and so often we get God's mercy. It tells us a lot about ourselves. And because the Bible tells us so much about God, and because the Bible tells us so much about people, in my ministry experience, I've often had questions like these in Bible study groups. What does this passage tell us about God? And what does this passage tell us about humanity? It's a good way to approach Scripture. But we get to Psalm 148. And Psalm 148 primarily is not written to us. It's written not primarily to tell us about God, and it's written not primarily to tell us about us. It's not even written primarily to people. There are some people there. You have to read a while to find them. But primarily, Psalm 148 is written to the non-human. And as Nathan has shown us, and others have shown us, Scripture is more than just God and the human. But we see a strong presence of the non-human in Scripture. And therefore, in our life and in our faith and in our worship, we need to be mindful of more than just us and God. But the relationship between God and creation is more than just the relationship between God and people. But we're all in this together, human and non-human. Let's hear this psalm again, Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. Praise the Lord, you great sea creatures, and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfill His word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Or you can drop the H sound and say, Alleluia. Praise the Lord. This is a fascinating psalm. It's a psalm of praise, and it's calling for praise, and it's calling for praise from primarily not us. We see other parts of creation here called to praise God. And we know that these parts of creation do praise God. And in this psalm, we see angels and other heavenly hosts being called to praise God. We see the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky called to praise God. We see the ocean depths and the sea creatures called to praise God. Just last night, I had a great conversation with Caleb, my 3-year-old son, and we were talking about the ocean. He was telling me about all the things that are in the ocean. It was great. He's never been to the ocean, but he knows what's in the ocean because of Finding Nemo. Mm-hmm. And did you know that in the ocean there are 2 clownfishes? 2. Yeah. The ocean is this vast world that's fascinating to us, even if we haven't been there. This psalm calls for lightning and hail and snow and clouds and winds to praise the Lord. The psalm calls for mountains and hills and trees to praise the Lord. It calls for wild animals and cattle and birds and other creatures to praise the Lord. And then finally, people are called to praise the Lord. Kings, nations, all people, young and old, female and male, everyone is called to praise the Lord. But do you see the picture? Before the psalm ever gets to people, it's other parts of creation praising God. When we praise God, we're not the only ones praising God. The trees praise God. The hills praise God. Mountains praise God. Lakes and rivers and streams praise God. Stars and sun, planets praise God. Animals praise God. Angels, whom we don't even see, praise God. So why shouldn't we praise God? And you know what would happen if we stopped praising God? God would still be praised. God delights in our praise. But the praise of God is about way more than just us. We are a small part of an eternal and universal chorus of praise. A great big praise team that extends across space and time. We are a small part of that. And that's not to make us feel insignificant. That's to help us to realize that we are part of something so much greater than ourselves. And when we praise God, we participate in something eternal, something way more than us. Something we cannot even fathom. Something so deep and so profound that it escapes us. But we get to be part of it. Praise God. And creation's praise of God can bless us if we just pay attention. If we pay attention, if we use our senses to sort of join with creation praising God. And yes, the first one on my list is hearing. God is good. You might think about those sounds. Sounds of creation coming in through the doors. I love that we have broken the separation between us and the outdoors tonight, this morning. I remember when I was a kid, there were several summers that I went to camp at Camp Blue Haven in New Mexico, outside of Las Vegas, New Mexico, up in the mountains, tall, towering pine trees. And one of my favorite experiences there was lying on the ground in the forest, just looking up to the tops of these high trees and into the sky and hearing the spirit, aka wind, Hebrew word means both, blowing through the trees. It was as if God was speaking. It was also as if the trees were praising God. I love the sounds of nature. Rivers also. Have you ever just sat and listened to a flowing river? And that ushers me into the presence of God. Well, I'm always in the presence of God. God doesn't leave me or forsake me, but it helps me to acknowledge the divine presence. We can join with the non-human parts of creation in praising God through our sense of sight. When we see mountains, when we see skies, when we see other things that we consider beautiful in creation, we can see them glorifying their Creator. And the sight of smell is important. The fragrance of a rose declares God's glory. I grew up in a desert part of West Texas, but when I moved to South Carolina, I discovered magnolia trees. And I love walking by large magnolia trees in bloom. Oh, they smell great. They praise God. When I was a kid, for a short time, I lived on a farm, and there were smells of nature there. And if you get some kind of praise of God out of that experience, God bless you. The sense of touch can help us to join creation in praising God. I think of a fluffy pet curled up on your lap. I think of an ocean. Or a river or a lake. I love the feel of running water on my hand. Or when you get in and you feel the things with your bare feet on the bottom. Yeah, it can. I mean, depending on what's down there, it can help you to join with creation in this chorus of praise. And then there's the sense of taste. Sometimes we taste something in creation, and the delight of it is praise to God. This item, and my experience of enjoying it, is praising God. And also, as we have learned in this series of sermons, whenever we eat things who have died on our behalf, it's important for us to remember as we taste them, if we do, that these parts of creation praise God. And the role, the functions that they play in God's created order praise God. They and we are not all that separate. The human and the non-human alike praise God in our various roles. See, when we read the Bible, A lot of times we're so concerned about ourselves, about our own sin, about our own salvation. A lot of times we're so concerned about ourselves that we miss the non-human. We don't notice the non-human. And in life, we can be so busy with ourselves, so busy making sure that we and our loved ones have everything we need, maybe everything we want, so busy that we might fail to notice that all creation sings praise to God. And this morning I've invited a guest speaker to help us to see one part of creation that sings praise to God.
Flows and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feathered canyons everywhere. I've looked at clouds that way, but now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but clouds got in my way.
Clouds. Have you ever noticed how much people moan about them? They get a bad rap. If you think about it, the English language has written into it negative associations towards the clouds. Someone who's down or depressed, they're under a cloud. And when there's bad news in store, there's a cloud on the horizon. I saw an article the other day. It was about problems with computer processing over the internet. A cloud over the cloud was the headline. It seems like they're everyone's default doom and gloom metaphor. But I think they're beautiful, don't you? It's just that their beauty is missed because they're so omnipresent, so, I don't know, commonplace, that people don't notice them. They don't notice the beauty, but they don't even notice the clouds unless they get in the way of the sun. And so people think of clouds as the things that get in the way. They think of them as the annoying, frustrating obstructions, and then they rush off and do some blue sky thinking. But most people, when you stop to ask them, will admit to harboring a strange sort of fondness for clouds. It's like a nostalgic fondness. And they make them think of their youth. Who here can't remember thinking, well, looking and finding shapes in the clouds when they were kids? You know, when you were masters of daydreaming. Aristophanes, the ancient Greek playwright, he described the clouds as the patron goddesses of idle fellows 2,500 years ago. And you can see what he means. It's just that these days, us adults seem reluctant to allow ourselves the indulgence of just allowing our imaginations to drift along in the breeze. And I think that's a pity. I think we should perhaps do a bit more of it. I think we should be a bit more willing, perhaps, to look at the beautiful sight of the sunlight bursting out from behind the clouds and go, wait a minute, there's two cats dancing a salsa. Or seeing the big white puffy one up there over the shopping center looks like the abominable snowman going to rob a bank. They're like nature's version of those inkblot images. You know that shrinks used to show their patients in the 60s. And I think if you consider the shapes you see in the clouds, you'll save money on psychoanalysis bills. Let's say you're in love. All right, then you look up and what do you see? Right? Or maybe the opposite. You've just been dumped by your partner and everywhere you look, it's kissing couples. Perhaps you're having a moment of existential angst. You know, you're thinking about your own mortality and there on the horizon, it's the Grim Reaper. But one thing I do know is this. The bad press that clouds get is totally unfair I think we should stand up for them, which is why a few years ago I started the Cloud Appreciation Society. Tens of thousands of members now in almost 100 countries around the world. And all these photographs that are sent, that I'm showing, they were sent in by members. And the society exists to remind people of this. Clouds are not something to moan about. Far from it. They are, in fact, the most diverse, evocative, poetic aspect of nature. I think if you live with your head in the clouds every now and then, it helps you keep your feet on the ground. And I want to show you why, with the help of some of my favorite types of cloud. Let's start with this one. It's the cirrus cloud, named after the Latin for a lock of hair. It's composed entirely of ice crystals, cascading from the upper reaches of the troposphere. And as these ice crystals fall, they pass through different layers with different winds, and they speed up and slow down, giving the cloud these brush-stroked appearances, these brush-stroke forms known as fall streaks. And these winds up there can be very, very fierce. They can be 200 miles an hour, 300 miles an hour. These clouds are bombing along, but from all the way down here, they appear to be moving gracefully, slowly, like most clouds. And so to tune in to the clouds is to slow down, to calm down. It's like a bit of everyday meditation. Those are common clouds. What about rarer ones like the lenticularis, the UFO-shaped lenticularis cloud? These clouds form in the region of mountains. When the wind passes, rises to pass over the mountain, it can take on a wave-like path in the lee of the peak, with these clouds hovering at the crest of these invisible standing waves of air. These flying saucer-like forms, and some of the early black and white UFO photos are in fact lenticularis clouds, it's true. Little rarer are the full streak holes, right? This is when a layer is made up of very, very cold water droplets, and in one region they start to freeze, and this freezing sets off a chain reaction which spreads outwards with the ice crystals cascading and falling down below, giving the appearance of jellyfish tendrils down below. Rarer still, the Kelvin Helmholtz cloud. Not a very snappy name. Needs a rebrand. This looks like a series of breaking waves, and it's caused by shearing winds. The wind above the cloud layer and below the cloud layer differ significantly, and in the middle, in between, you get this undulating of the air. And if the difference in those speeds is just right, the tops of the undulations curl over in these beautiful breaking wave-like vortices. All right, those are rarer clouds than the cirrus, but they're not that rare. If you look up and you pay attention to the sky, you'll see them sooner or later. Maybe not quite as dramatic as these, but you'll see them. And you'll see them around where you live. Clouds are the most egalitarian of nature's displays because we all have a good, fantastic view of the sky. And these clouds, these rarer clouds, remind us that the exotic can be found in the everyday. Nothing's more nourishing, more stimulating to an active, inquiring mind than being surprised, being amazed. It's why we're all here at TED, right? But you don't need to rush off away from the familiar across the world to be surprised. You just need to step outside. Pay attention to what's so commonplace, so everyday, so mundane that everybody else misses it. One cloud that people rarely miss is this one. The cumulonimbus storm cloud, all right? It's what produces thunder and lightning and hail. These clouds spread out at the top in this enormous anvil fashion, stretching 10 miles up into the atmosphere. They are an expression of the majestic architecture of our atmosphere. But from down below, they are the embodiment of the powerful elemental force and power that drives our atmosphere. To be there is to be connected in the driving rain and the hail, to feel connected to our atmosphere. It's to be reminded that we are creatures that inhabit this ocean of air. We don't live beneath the sky, we live within it. And that connection, that visceral connection to our atmosphere, feels to me like an antidote. It's an antidote to the growing tendency we have to feel that we can really ever experience life by watching it on a computer screen, you know, when we're in a Wi-Fi zone. But the one cloud that best expresses why cloud spotting is more valuable today than ever is this one, the cumulus cloud. Right? It forms on a sunny day. If you close your eyes and think of a cloud, it's probably one of these that comes to mind. All those cloud shapes at the beginning, those were cumulus clouds. The sharp, crisp outlines of this formation make it the best one for finding shapes in. And it reminds us of the aimless nature of cloud spotting. What an aimless activity it is. You're not going to change the world by lying on your back and gazing up at the sky, are you? It's pointless. It's a pointless activity, which is precisely why it's so important. The digital world conspires to make us feel eternally busy, perpetually busy. You know, when you're not dealing with the traditional pressures of earning a living, putting food on the table, raising a family, writing thank you letters, you have to now contend with answering a mountain of unanswered emails, updating your Facebook page, feeding your Twitter feed. And cloud spotting legitimizes doing nothing. And sometimes we need... sometimes we need excuses to do nothing. We need to be reminded by these patron goddesses of idle fellows that slowing down and being in the present, not thinking about what you've got to do and what you should have done, but just being here, letting your imagination lift from the everyday concerns down here and just being in the present, it's good for you. It's good for the way you feel. It's good for your ideas. It's good for your creativity. It's good for your soul. So keep looking up. Marvel at the ephemeral beauty. And always remember to live life with your head in the clouds.
On the clouds, clouds.
Okay, so I invited guest speaker. I don't know his name. I don't know much about him. I don't necessarily endorse his theology or lack thereof. But we learned something in this video. And it helps us to, you know, in that presentation, I get no indication that the speaker is a Christian or a believer in God of any sort. I get a hint that perhaps he's not, or at least he's trying to communicate with a wide audience and not bring that in. But yet, even outside an obvious faith context, he notices. All creation declares God's glory. All creation sings God's praise. And whether we do or not, if we pay attention, we can hear, we can see, we can smell, we can touch. We just need to slow down, shift our focus, settle our souls, and sit or lie or kneel in the divine presence together with our non-human co-worshippers. All creation sings. So let's pay attention, see, hear. Don't worry too much about yourselves. Come as you are and let creation carry you along in worship. We're going to hear another reading of Psalm 148. As we do, I encourage you to look out these windows. See the grass, the trees, the bushes. Hear the sounds of creation praising God. You might even catch a bird or two. Following the reading, we'll have just a little bit of silence before the next song. I encourage you to continue that meditation with creation outside or images on the screen. And a few of us will be in the back in case you need to talk and pray.
Psalm 148.
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.